Me to the book of Philippians and chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to be talking about our thoughts, how we're supposed to think. We're doing a series called Live Like Jesus, and this morning we're asking the question, how are we supposed to think like Jesus? How does Jesus think? What are the kind of thoughts that go through Jesus's mind? We often quote, as believers, we know the verse well, Romans 12:2. We are not supposed to conform to the world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? We're supposed to renew our minds and be changing the way that we think. And we understand this on so many practical levels. We go to school so that you can renew your mind to certain mathematical truths and linguistic skills, right? You're constantly renewing your mind as you receive more and more truth. But as children of God, what are we supposed to be renewing our minds to? What are the things that we're supposed to be thinking about? And so we want to ask the question, how does Jesus think? How does Jesus think? What are the kind of thoughts that Jesus has? And how can we model our thought life after his? If the goal and the aim is to live like Jesus, then we have to start thinking like Jesus. We have to start having the same kind of a thought pattern and process as Jesus himself. This whole series is based upon a statement that John the Baptist made. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, your life would be remarkably, indescribably better if it had more of Jesus and less of you. That's the key. More of him and less of me. So we went through this in the beginning of the series. We learned how we can pray like Jesus. Somebody say, I can pray like Jesus. We learned then about how Jesus talks and how he communicates to people. So we can say this, say, I can talk like Jesus. And then last week we talked about hearing the voice of God, that we can actually hear God's voice like Jesus. So go ahead and say that, I can hear God's voice like Jesus. All right, so this morning we're going to say something that sounds a little bit out there, sounds a little bit strange and wild, but here it is. Ready? We're going to say this together. I can think like Jesus. I can think like Jesus. You actually have the ability to think like him. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Paul here writing to the church at Philippi. We'll start reading in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, key word, humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul starts out this chapter here making a plea. He's saying, if there is any way that I could convince you to do one thing for me, and Paul, he is lavishing them with reasons. If there is any encouragement that you could give me, Paul's in prison here. If you could encourage me, if you could bring me comfort, if you could have any sympathy towards me in Christ, as a brother and sister in Christ, here's the one thing that I want you to do. I want you to have the same mind. Paul's writing to a church, and he's saying, I want you to have, and then he goes on to say, I want you to have one mind. In other words, I want you to be united in your thinking. Believers ought to be united in their thinking. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have different ideas in our own individual minds to process information and make decisions, but there is a unity that Paul is saying that he wants the church to have. Be united. I want you to have one mind. Well, how do we have this mind? What mindset is Paul wanting us to have? A humble mindset. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Why? Because as Jesus goes on to explain, that's the kind of mindset that Jesus had. A humble mindset. A humble mindset. So what is humility? C.S. Lewis gives a great definition for humility. He says this: true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. See, people have this idea that humility means thinking lowly of yourself, thinking little of yourself, and that I'm humble if I have a poor self-esteem. Well, that's not true. You know, I think more often than not, people with low self-esteem actually have pride, not humility. Picture this: two people having a conversation. One person has no sense of self-esteem, no confidence in and of themselves. The other person, they're confident. They know who they are. They're confident about what they're saying. They're confident about what they're wearing. They're confident about their new hairdo. They're confident. The other person is so unsure of themselves that as they're giving their opinion, they're literally changing their opinion because they're worried that the other person might not agree with their opinion. Have you ever met someone like this? Have you ever been there yourself? No self-esteem, no confidence in and of yourself. The person who has no self-confidence, who has no sense of self-worth, they're constantly thinking about who? Themselves. The other person's talking and they're thinking, gee, I wonder if they like my sports jacket. I wonder if my sports jacket goes with my shirt. I hope that they like my shirt. I hope they like the color of my shirt. I wonder if they like my shoes. I really shouldn't have gotten this haircut. I really shouldn't have done that. The person with no self-confidence is constantly thinking about themselves. They're not even listening to the other person. The person who knows who they are, they're not thinking about those things. They're listening. They're engaging in the conversation. There's this misconception out here that confident people are prideful people. And that's not true. For the most part, that's not true. It's people who don't know who they are. They have a hard time being humble. You know, the same is true with greed. People tend to look at people with a lot of money and say, they're just greedy. You see somebody with a big house and you say, that's just unnecessarily big. All the while, what are you doing? You're the one looking at their house. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, I kind of wish I had that much money. I think it's people who don't have money that more so struggle with greed than people that do have money. And yet, for some reason, we look at people with money and we say, well, you're greedy. No. And it's a similar thing here with humility. Humble people are confident people. They know who they are. Paul isn't writing to the church at Philippi saying, I want you to think little of yourselves. He's saying, I want you to be humble. I want you to think accurately about who you are. Another word for humble is meek, to be meek. People think that being meek is being weak. It's not. You know the definition of meek is? Strength under control. Someone who is strong and yet is able to use wisdom to know when to use their rights and privilege. Someone who is meek, they have strength under control. A meek person, a humble person, they are strong. They know who they are. They know what they can accomplish. And yet they don't let their strength and abilities dictate their behaviors. They have self-control. I heard this from Joyce Meyer earlier this week. It was so good I had to write it down. She said this: humble people are not in competition with anyone, but they are free to be who they are in Christ. Humble people aren't competing. They're not looking at others and going, gee, I wonder why can't I have their giftings? Why couldn't I have their abilities? And why couldn't I have their sense of humor? Humble people know who they are. They're not in competition. And this is the kind of thoughts that Paul wants us to have as the church. Let's keep reading here, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why should we think humble thoughts as followers of Jesus? Because those are the kind of thoughts that Jesus had. Paul said Jesus is the picture perfect example of a humble person. Jesus humbled himself. That is the life that he lived. And although Jesus, listen to what this says here. It says in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was and is equal with God. And yet he didn't consider his equality with God something that he would take advantage of. Not something that he wanted to pull upon, his equality with God. He knew who he was equal with God, and yet he didn't take advantage of it. He didn't go around telling people, I'm the Son of God. Did you know that I'm the Son of God? Have I told you that I'm the Son of God? I'm a pretty big deal. Attention, people, gather around. Did I tell you? Did you tell your friends yet that I'm the Son of God? Jesus didn't do that. You know how he referred to himself? The Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man. Other people called him the Son of God, not him. Jesus was never drawing attention to himself. This is humility. He was always drawing attention to his heavenly Father. Humble people point people to Christ all the time. So although Jesus was and remains equal with God in terms of his rights, in terms of his position, in terms of his title and authority, he didn't take advantage of that while he lived here on the earth. And Paul actually says, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Has anyone ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Right? So the concept of the show is this, right? A manager, a CEO, a president of a company will go undercover as one of the employees. So he leaves the corner window office and he puts on an apron and a hat and he joins the rest of his staff and he works alongside them just pretending to be one of them. Now he has all the power and all the authority at any moment to make changes, to discipline employees, to fire people, to hire people, and yet he chooses as an act of his will to surrender those rights, and he just serves. Jesus is our undercover boss. Jesus emptied himself of his rights and privileges, and even though he could have used them to his advantage, he refused to. Remember Jesus when Judas came with the chief priests to arrest him in the middle of the night? And they came against him to arrest him. And Peter got all defensive. Peter pulled out a sword and he started swinging. He starts swinging at the chief priests and he cuts off the ear of one of the guards, Malchus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes him. He says, Peter, put that away. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Put that away. And then he says this. He says, do you not know that I could at once call on my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. How many angels is that? Well, one legion is around 6,000 angels. So that's 72,000 angels. Well, how much damage do you think 72,000 angels could do if Jesus needed some, you know, security? Let me paint you a picture. In the book of Isaiah, one angel put 185,000 men down in one night. One angel. So you want to do the math? 72,000 angels would be able, if you want to use that as the measuring stick, right? They would be able to overpower 13,320,000,000 people. Two times the population of planet Earth today. And here's Peter. I mean, isn't that pathetic? In context, we think we're so strong. And you take the sword away and we look at our military, maybe not the Canadian military, we look at the American military, right? And we see tanks and we see guns and we say, oh, look at all the different things that we could use to defend ourselves and to attack enemies who are hurting people. We're just like Peter. We're just swinging a sword around. The best we can do is just cut off somebody's ear. And Jesus just picks it back up and he's like, okay, here you go. Sorry about that. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now to defend me? But Jesus chose not to. Why? Because he was humble. because Jesus wasn't thinking about saving himself. He had a humble mindset. Paul saying, I want you as the church, I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to have humble thoughts. I want you to think like your Savior who humbled himself to the point where a few guys coming in the middle of the night at a garden to arrest him was nothing. And yet he allowed them to put the handcuffs on. It's humble. Why? Because he knew he needed to go to that cross. This is humility. And this is the story of the gospel, that God sent his son to become a man, to show man how we can live with God. It's the story of the gospel. And a big part of this whole series is understanding what Paul is writing right here, that this is deep theology to understand about Jesus, that he emptied himself. To understand that Jesus, as I mentioned last week, he did not live through this life utilizing advantages as the Son of God. He didn't walk on water because he was the Son of God. He didn't heal people because he was the Son of God. He didn't do any of that because he was the Son of God. He did that as an example to what you and I can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never performed a miracle to get people's attention. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I did. You know what he would do when he would heal somebody? He'd say, please, don't tell anybody. Isn't that remarkable? You read through Jesus' healing accounts, he heals somebody, and he's like, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. What do we do today when we experience healing? You got to go to that church. You got to go to that guy's ministry. You got to go to that. You know, we're pointing to the people, and Jesus is saying, I just want God to get glory that you've been healed. Never wanted glory for himself. Picture Jesus' first miracle. First miracle. Turn water into wine. There's a wedding and they run out of wine, which is just a tragedy. Don't think about that too long because you'll start crying. The wedding, they ran out of wine and everybody was upset. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to Jesus and he brings the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. And Jesus knows, right? And Mary's saying, come on, Jesus. It's time for you to do something here. What does Jesus say? It's not my time. It was not Jesus' time to perform a miracle. And yet he did perform a miracle. Why? Because his humility drew his attention to his mother. He loved his mother. Jesus turned water into wine because he loved his mother. He didn't turn water into wine and say, did you guys see that? I mean, look at this. This is a glass of water. And then just like it's Chardonnay. This is actually just water, by the way. It's not Chardonnay. It's just. Jesus never drew attention to himself. He continually, with a humble mindset, drew people's attention to God, drew people's attention to other people, drew people's attention to the hurting and the lonely and the sick. Always, always, always. Paul says, I want you, church, to have this mindset. If anyone gives their life to Jesus, you receive power to live like Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you, and you are able to live a supernatural life. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And the context that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 6 is he's talking about a husband and wife coming together in sexual intimacy. The two become one. And Paul says in the same way, when you're joined with the Lord, you become one spirit with him. You actually enter into a union with God Almighty by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now you're able to live like Jesus. Jesus relied on his relationship with God, not on his divinity. He continually relied upon his relationship. Now you and I have a relationship with God. And you rely upon that for everything that you do. Everything that you do. Jesus is inviting you to follow him. He's inviting you to live this lifestyle, this humble lifestyle. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, it says, he humbled himself. If you want to start thinking like Jesus, you're going to have to get humble like Jesus. You're going to have to humble yourself. Paul's writing here to believers. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have it. You have access to the mind of God. You have access to thoughts that are far superior to yours. Far superior to yours. See, sometimes we get a little bit confused because we read from the Word and we read this and we read verses that say that we have the mind of Christ. And we think, well, how can that be? Because I know the kind of mind that I have. I know the kind of thoughts that I have. But Paul here isn't dealing with your IQ. He's not dealing with your intelligence and how well you did in school. He's not dealing with your human intelligence. If you want to go ahead and compare your human intelligence to God, you go ahead and prepare to be wildly embarrassed. Because the scriptures say that the wisdom, the highest point of wisdom of man's thought is foolishness to God. Your brightest moment is a joke compared to God's wisdom. Come on, I'm not saying that to put you down. I'm saying that to put him up. Your best thought is nothing compared to his wisdom. So, here's where God is, right? Here's where we are. And then Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. You already have it. You have access to the mind of Christ. Anybody else really like confused right now? How do I have it? I don't see it. I don't know. Well, here's how you access it. Paul tells us, and the best translation for this, I just go back to the King James Version. Verse 5 says this, let this mind be in you. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let. You know what that means? You've got to let the mind of God be in you. God's not going to force his thoughts on you. God's not going to interrupt your thought pattern and force you to think a certain way. You've got to let the mind of God be yours and change your thinking. How can we let that happen? One word, humility. Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. You want to know how to access God's thoughts? Stop thinking about yourself. Humble yourself. Stop sticking up for yourself based upon your rights and your privileges and, well, I'm a this and, well, I'm a that, and you cling on to your title. Remember what Jesus said? To the religious leaders, they love to be called rabbi. Don't cling on to your title as if that makes you somebody special. Humble yourself. Humility, once again, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. So how do you do this? How do you get humble? Here's where I believe we need to start. You got to know who you are in Christ. Because if you don't know who you are, let me go back to that picture that I painted of the individual who is so uncertain about who they are. They have no sense of self-worth, that they are not confident. So they're not going to be able to have humility because you're constantly going to be wondering who you are. And, oh God, what am I here for? You've got to start by knowing who you are in Christ. See, if you want to be a good husband, you've got to know that you are a husband. If you want to... how I can be a good wife. Step one, you got to realize that you're a wife. If you want to be a good parent, you got to realize, oh, I have kids. I'm a parent. See, this isn't rocket science. Isn't it amazing, parents, how you can have confidence in parenting your children? You could be the farthest thing from like a kid person. You know what I mean? Were you just other kids? They just like, you don't even see them when you're walking through the mall. You're not like one of those persons that's like, ooh, baby. You know, it's just... You could be such not a kid person, You have no clue how to interact with him, but all of a sudden you have one of your own. And what do you have instantly? Confidence. I did not like holding other people's babies. Why? No confidence. I don't know. How slippery are they? I haven't held a baby before. Are they just pew, like I just had this vision of just the baby just like, there she goes, right? I had nothing but confidence in holding my son and when he was born. No fear. Confidence. Why? Because I knew that's my child. I'm a parent. You want to know how to get humble? You got to get to know who you are in Christ. If you do not know that you are a child of God, it is going to be impossible for you to be humble. Impossible. You got to know who you are. You have to have that sense of self-worth that I am a child of the Most High God. So what does it look like to think like Jesus? It means you think about yourself very little, which means you end up thinking about other people a whole lot. So I want to ask you, if you were to examine the last week of your life, the last 7 days, who is the primary person on your mind? And don't say your spouse to try and impress your spouse sitting beside you, because that's not true. Who's the person that you thought about the most? Who's you? Who's you? How is this situation going to affect me? How is this opportunity going to affect me? What am I going to do about this situation? What am I going to do about everything comes back to you? And there's part of that is a very good reason, is because you're responsible for your life. And so that part of that is necessary. But I want to challenge you. How much of what you think about is just unnecessarily putting your own attention on yourself? Humble people, we learn from Jesus, constantly, constantly thinking about others. Here's how Jesus lived his life. It was the mental process that he had. He was constantly thinking, how can this affect that person? How can I bless that person? How can I meet that person's need? You won't read about a situation where Jesus was going into a town where people were bringing their sick and demon-possessed there so that Jesus could heal them. And then all of a sudden Jesus said, yeah, I really think I need a nap. I need some me time. I'm going to go have a cup of coffee and read a book. You'll never find it. Jesus always made time for people. And when the people were gone, he would go and he would take time for himself. We talked about that several weeks ago. But Jesus was constantly thinking about other people. I love this. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Consider other people more significant than you. That's a simple statement, but that's a hard thing to swallow. Consider other people, their problems, a bigger deal than your problems. Oh, that'll change how you spend your money. That'll change how you spend your time. Consider other people more significant than you. Now, Paul isn't saying that other people are more significant than you. Did you catch that? He didn't say that other people are more important than you. This comes back to humility. This comes back to not viewing yourself as, oh, I'm just a nobody. Everybody else is important, but I'm just a nobody. That is not what Paul is saying here. Treat them as if they were more important than you. It's like when Paul was writing to husbands, and he said, husbands, I want you to honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Anybody ever read that verse before and gotten really offended? Ladies, anybody in the room? None of you. We all got strong women here. Husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessels, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay? Women, I'm about to set you free. Here's what Paul didn't say. Husbands, be nice to your wives because they are weaker than you. That's not what he said. He said, honor them as weaker vessels, as if they were weaker. Paul isn't saying that women are weaker than men. He's asking husbands to treat them as if they were weaker. Why? Because husbands are called to lead the family. And leaders need to do what? Consider other people more significant than yourselves. And so the husband who properly loves and serves his wife is going to treat her as if she was stronger, not because she is, as if she was weaker, but not because she is weaker, but because he knows I'm called to lead this family and it is my responsibility to do what's right for her and for the kids and for all of us as a family unit. Come on, women, somebody get excited about that. That's good stuff. It's not that women are weaker. It's not. Treat them as if they were weaker. So Paul's saying, I want you to treat other people as if they were more significant than you. They're not more significant than you. We are all equally loved by our Heavenly Father. But I want you to treat other people. I want you to have a humble mindset that puts other people first. If you want to start thinking like Jesus, you're going to have to stop spending so much time thinking about yourself. You're going to have to stop spending so much time praying just for yourself. You know why it's important to pray for other people? To remind you that life's not all about you. You know why serving is such a big deal? Volunteering? Because it reminds you that you're not the center of the universe. You know why Christmas Eve is such a blessing here at Niagara Worship Center? Because people who come and give, and I mean, Christmas is hard. Christmas is there's so many family obligations and everything centered around the family. And this year, this year Christmas Day is a Sunday. Everybody sees that on the calendar and they go, oh, wonder what the church is going to do. Yeah, well, we're going to have service. Why? Because it's Sunday. It is Jesus' birthday, right? So Christmas, again, we go, oh, but there's so much family, and I got to be there for my family, and if I don't have this, what's a humble mindset? Thinking about others. That's why Christmas Eve, we don't make this a service just for us as a church family. We turn it into serving the community. It's not about us. We're endeavoring to be humble. I had to be careful there. I almost said, we're a humble church, but that doesn't sound very humble at all, does it? People say, I think I'm the most humble person that I know at Niagara Worship Center. I really think that I am. Well, be careful. You just lost out on the NWC Annual Humble Award, you know, right there. You guys have one of those? Yeah, no. Okay, verse 9. What happens? Here we go. What happens if you're willing to humble yourself? What happened to Jesus? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' life summarized in these few verses here. See here, you ever want to think about the value of each part of scriptures? We've just read through 11 verses. And I've been thinking all week, what would we do without these 11 verses? What power is there in understanding? There is such deep theology in here this morning. But this is the long and short of it. Anybody remember the very first sin there ever was pride. The opposite of humility. Pride. An angel, named Lucifer. He had a thought. We're talking about thinking like Jesus this morning. You know where sin starts? Right here. People don't have affairs without thinking about them. People don't commit crimes without thinking about them. Nobody finds themselves in the middle of a bank with a ski mask on their face and a pistol on their hand, and all of a sudden they go, ah! How did I get here? No, you thought about it. Sin starts in the mind. So where did sin start in Lucifer? In his mind. He had a thought. What was the thought? The book of Isaiah tells us. He said, I'm going to exalt myself above the Most High God. I got an idea. Now there's an example of how God's wisdom is so much higher than everyone else, even the angels. I'll exalt myself above the Most High God. Pride. Very first sin that ever existed. Pride. How did God defeat that sin? Humility. He sent Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. And in his death and resurrection, he defeated Satan. See, you don't fight back at the enemy with his weapons. You've got better weapons. He comes and wants to put pride in you. You walk in humility. You walk in grace. Jesus did this. This was the example that he gave. Jesus humbled himself, and Paul says in Philippians that God lifted him up. How much time, I wonder, do we spend trying to lift ourselves up? How much time, how much effort do we spend trying to lift ourselves up and see ourselves raised up into a higher platform so that others will love us more and others will respect us more, and I got to get another degree and I got to get another promotion, and we have this desire to be lifted up. Here's how Paul asks the church to act. I want you to humble yourselves, and here's what's going to happen. Let God lift you up. Let God be the one to exalt you. Let him do it. 1 Peter, we hear this. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if you want to go ahead and you want to do your own thing and you're committed to your life, I've got things figured out. If you want to go ahead and live in pride, go ahead. But you know who's going to oppose you? The Almighty God. That is not someone that you want to oppose you. But if you'll humble yourself, if you'll give glory to God for everything that he does, everything that happens in your life, and if you'll continually serve other people, he'll lift you up. He'll be your biggest encourager and promoter. God will be the one who will lift you up and promote you. You don't have to promote yourself. God will lift you up. See, humility always conquers pride. Every time, humility conquers pride. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to stand up for yourself. Let God stand up for you. You want to know how to live a blessed life? Go bless somebody. Go bless somebody. Don't sit at home asking God to supernaturally send someone to bless you. You're wasting your time. Go bless somebody. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. I wrote this down earlier in the week. Know who you are in Christ so that you can serve others in the name of Christ. Humble yourselves under the person of Christ, and you will be exalted in the presence of Christ. Too long to remember, but I thought it sounded good, so I wrote it down. Know who you are in Christ so that you can serve others in the name of Christ. Humble yourself under the person of Christ, and you will be exalted in the presence of Christ. Come on, you got big dreams? Don't make yourself big, make yourself small. Humble yourself. Start serving others. Say this with me. I can think like Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I'm going to humble myself, and he will lift me up. Stand to your feet with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God, that we do not have to spend our energy and our effort and our lives glorifying ourselves and pointing people towards ourselves, but God, you allow us to completely turn it around and serve you and point towards you, Father God, and be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, that is when you lift us up and you promote us and you bless us. God, I thank you that we do not have to put our efforts into taking care of ourselves, but we have the promise of your word that you will take care of us. You will supply every need that we have according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, I thank you that we have the mind of Christ, and as a church, we desire to think your thoughts. We desire to think of others through your mind, Father God, that we would be moved by compassion and not judgment, that we would be filled with love and not criticism. God, that we would be moved by your heart and not ours. Lord, we thank you for it, and I ask that you would continue to to increase in our lives, that we would decrease, Father, that you would continue to be the center. Lord, we praise you for it and thank you for it today in Jesus' mighty name.